For our Old Testament reading, let's turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 1. I'll be starting in verse 15 of chapter 1 and reading through verse 4 of chapter 2. Let us hear the word of God. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other Puah. And he said, "When you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women, and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live." But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive?" And the midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them." Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. And so it was, because the midwives feared God, that he provided households for them. So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, "Every son who is born to you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive." And a man of the house of Levi went and took as a wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with the asphalt and pitch, and put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Thus ends the reading of God's word. And we welcome Tom to the pulpit.
Amen. Thank you, sir.
We're going to read from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you as the giver of all good things and the giver of life, and even life through the word and through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we commit to you the reading of the word, and we commit to you the exhortation and the hearing of the word, and bless it, we pray. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the word of God, Hebrews 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. Amen. In antiquity, children would be abandoned. And one place where they were abandoned or they were left was the Columna Lacteria, which is a way of saying for us in English that wet nurses would go there and feed these children after they had been abandoned by their parents. Latrines would resound with cries of children who had been plunged into them. In Greece, it was rare for a family to raise more than one daughter. Infanticide was almost universal. Cicero, I'll say the great, or that Cicero, said that deformed infants should be killed. And the followers of Jesus responded to that. They said, something's wrong here. Something is wrong. Something needs to be done differently. So not only did they say in the Didache, in the first of the great first century profession or confession, there are two ways, the way of life and the way of death, and the difference between these two ways is great. Therefore, do not murder a child by abortion or kill a newborn infant. So they said that, but then also Christians were known for rescuing infants, not just condemning, but rescuing infants. And we find example after example of Christians who would adopt those children who were thrown away. And in one sense, we can say that the Christians won the day. That is, that in the history of the West, in Christendom, not that there's not those things anymore, but it became suppressed and not the norm. And that history was changed so that the norm was that people would want to protect both life within the womb and life outside of the womb. And I want to talk about that with you today. The issue of fecundity has been around since the beginning. That is, fecundity, the ability to produce an abundance of offspring or new growth, fertility. So the story of the Bible, and the story that we read in part today, was you've got Abraham, then you've got Isaac, then you've got Jacob, he happens to have a son or two or 12. And then where do they end up? They end up in Egypt, the beginning of Exodus. And when they're in the beginning of Exodus, how many were there? How many of Jacob's family went to Egypt? 70, we'll say. We'll save other debates for a different time. 70. So they had 70. But we read from Exodus and Exodus chapter 1, we read that the 70 was no more, but instead we read, Joseph died and all his brothers and all that generation, but the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied, and it grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Everywhere you looked, you saw a descendant of Abraham. That is, that there were children upon children upon children, that the Jews had multiplied greatly, the NIV says it. And now on the face of it, that seems like a good thing, right? That we have baby showers and celebrations and happiness and joy. But that wasn't the case. Now there was a king, verse 8, over a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, look, the people of the children of Israel are more and more and mightier than we. So what happened? The king says, you know what? These Israelites, these Jews, they're just too many. They're mightier than us. And that then causes a problem. We need a plan. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply and it happen in the event of war, that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land. The king of Egypt, we got a problem. There are just too many Jews around, potential enemies. They'll join with them, and we will be in trouble. So what does he do? Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. That they enslaved them. They said, we're going to work you. We're going to work you to death. We're concerned. But the more they afflicted them, the more they had babies, right? The more they multiplied. The more they afflicted, the more they multiplied, and they grew, and they were in the dread of the children of Israel. So what do? They'll just oppress them some more. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. That is, that it wasn't easy, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage and mortar and brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. So they were oppressed, that is, the Jews were oppressed, but that was not enough for the king. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shipra, the name of the other was Pua. And you know what I want you to do? I want you to kill those little babies, specifically the Jewish babies. When you do the duties of a midwife for one or for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, you shall kill them. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. What do the midwives do? But the midwives feared God. The midwives feared God. The midwives feared God. And the midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them. That is, that the midwives would not obey Pharaoh and made it so that the children would live, the Hebrew boys would live. Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. And so it was, because the midwives feared God, that he provided households for them. And then Pharaoh just does more wickedness and oppresses them even the more. So that, a lot of people debate the midwives, and the midwives lied. And what should we make about that? That is, that they told Pharaoh, look, these Hebrew women, they just give birth like that. What do you want us to do? Which, of course, wasn't the truth. And then all kinds of debates should. And God said, forget about your ethical problems here. Think about what they did. They feared me, and I'm going to bless them. And now we talk about Shipra and Pua today and say that they are to be honored amongst the people of God. I tell people in my congregation, I said, I'll give you $100 if you'll name one of your daughters Shipra or Pua. No one has taken me up on that yet. The name of Pharaoh, who wanted Hebrew baby boys dead, is forgotten. We don't know who he is, but the names of Shipra and Pua, the Hebrew midwives who preserved them alive, is remembered. God honors those who honor him. They are part of the cloud of witnesses who cheer us on here today. And the story then goes on. The story goes on in that God provides. The law is given in Exodus, and he provides that there would be protection over the people of God, and life would be preserved, that it would not be like Egypt, a culture of death, but instead a culture of life and the protection of life. So when God gives the law of God, and then he says, this is how you are to punish in the old covenant, people who violate the law of God for every crime but the taking of life, they could negotiate and somehow get a lesser sentence, if you will. But when you took the life of someone else, what God said, that then it must be the case, and you cannot renegotiate this, that your life will be taken. That is, that it had the highest priority amongst the law of God. And it's interesting, because God, right? We want the honor of the Lord to be to cover this earth as the waters cover the sea, and there's not an inch of creation that we don't want in some way God's rule and God's law to be enacted and worked out. But of all the creation and all the world, and if we want to say every square inch, quoting Abraham Kuyper, God says, if there's one square inch that's the most important square inch, it's not a square inch, I know, but it's the womb. In fact, the law of God says that if two men are fighting and they accidentally hit and harm a woman who is with child, accidentally, and that's where in the Bible it says, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a life for a life. That is, that the protection, God would protect the womb over all other places in a creation. So there was a circle of protection, especially around the womb, the most protected place in the entire universe. And then we read from Psalm 131, or 139, I should say, for you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it. Very well. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. And then the psalmist is speaking about when he himself was in the womb, that God knew of that, and God was at work, and you knew my inward part. So you go to the New Testament. For instance, we read that in the account of John the Baptist in Luke 1, 44, for behold, when the sound of your greetings came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. The fetus in the womb So this John the Baptist in the womb, the baby leapt for joy. And that same Greek word, speaking of in the womb, that Greek word is the same word that, for instance, Jesus uses when he says, bring the little babies to me so that I might bless them. In other words, the word that's used in Greek in the New Testament for those who are in the womb is the same word that's used for those who are outside the womb. A baby. The Bible says more than just though babies and concern about those who are in the womb. It's also concerned about, the Bible also shares a concern for those who are outside of the womb. In fact, one of the chief concerns in the scriptures is that you would care for the widows and the orphans, that is, the youngest in both the Old Testament and New Testament. So here's an interesting passage, right? James is part of the Bible, yes? Yeah, James? And he says, look, this is what faithful religion is all about. Like, this is, like, you want to know what who we are? You want to know who we are? You know what true religion is? True religion is the caring for widows and orphans, those who have the greatest need, those who are the most vulnerable in the world, those who cannot provide for themselves. And going back to the Old Testament, the account of the woman who's pregnant is in Exodus 21, where she would be protected even from those who would have accidental or cause an accidental death. And then in the next chapter, in chapter 22, do not mistreat an alien or oppress him, for you were aliens in Egypt. Do not take advantage of a widow or an orphan. Do not take advantage of a widow or an orphan. If you afflict them in any way and they cry at all to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will become hot, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. So we could say that biblical Christianity provides for a culture, a culture of life. They came out of Egypt, where the children were being, and the boys were being thrown into the Nile, and then the history of Israel and the church is the very opposite of that culture, not death and darkness, but instead the protection of life, the honoring of life, the caring of those in the womb and outside the womb. Christians, however, did more than just condemn child abandonment. They frequently took such human castaways into their homes and adopted them. And for instance, after a prostitute in her pagan life and after her conversion to Christianity, she developed a ministry to abandon children of prisoners, thieves, smugglers, pirates, runaway slaves, and brigands. Christian writings are replete with examples of Christians adopting throwaway children, The early church's opposition to abortion, along with its condemnation of infanticide and child abandonment, was a major factor in the institutionalizing of the sanctity of human life in the Western world. The value and sanctity of infant life broadly distinguished Christian from pagan societies. The sanctity of life, with the exception of abortion, is still largely present today. Thus, the words of another historian are fitting. The intrinsic worth of each individual man and woman as a child of God and an immortal soul was introduced by Christianity based on the Word of God. So let me make a number of points based on what we've said so far. You're familiar with Screwtape, C.S. Lewis? Screwtape says, speaking for the devil, or as the devil, certainly we do not want men to allow their Christianity to flow over into their political life. Don't you dare allow Christianity and the Christian faith and Christian law, don't you dare allow the faith that Jesus spoke of, don't you dare allow that to affect your political life or life in politics. And my point then, point number one, Christianity and ministry of the church flow over naturally and necessarily so into the political life and into the political realm. It is just inescapable. It is inescapable that the political life and the magistrate, they are dealing with matters of morality and the matters that matter before God, and it is silly and wrong to think otherwise. The public sphere is not neutral, and we can note that even in our own day, for sure, so that now we have not, it's not good enough for America to further fund abortions in the United States, but we feel the obligation to fund abortions throughout the world, as though that's our calling. Christianity and the ministry of the church naturally and necessarily flow over into the political life or the political world or the public sphere, number one. Number two, sex has consequences. Sex is heavy. It's kind of like nuclear power. You don't play with it. It's not light. It's not casual. It's not free. It has consequences. It's heavy. Consequences, obvious consequences in one sense, and the produce, right? If you want, getting married is big. My life is never going to be the same, for sure. But when you're in a delivery room and you see a child come out and that's your child, it's this surreal experience. My life will never be the same. To the day I die, my life will never be the same. So I listened this week to a debate over abortion. The first half hour or so was by somebody who was against it, a Christian, and the next half hour was by somebody who was for abortion. And the person for abortion talked about a lot of sad and hard circumstances, which we should grant that this is not ideal, that this would happen, so forth. But the point that I want to make, the premise for those who are arguing, the person who was arguing for abortion, was that sex is free, unqualified, there's no stopping, no, if somebody wants to do this, they will do this whenever they want to do this, and who are you to say that shouldn't be the case? Total freedom. No sense of God, no sense of heaviness. If younger people want to do it, if married, not married, just no sense of weightiness, if you will. So that today we have sex without conception, conception without birth, and birth without responsibility. And that's simply, it's not reality. Talk to anyone who's been abused. It's not reality, and two, obviously, it's not what the scriptures would have us to think about something which is good, positive, but holy and heavy. Three, the church should aim for militant fecundity as able within the family. That is, and we should grant and acknowledge that fertility can be hard for a difficult issue for those who struggle. But probably the most subversive and effective strategy we might undertake would be one of militant fecundity, abundant, relentless, exuberant, and defiant childbearing. Jeremiah 29, they're in exile. Special application for our day. Take wives and fathers, sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands so that they may give birth to sons and daughters and grow in numbers there. And that we would see that as a positive thing, and that as we have young ones amongst us, and as younger, not just younger, as we have children amongst us, that we should stumble over ourselves trying to help one another and to help those with children. You need a babysitter. You're tired. You're discouraged. How can we help you? How can we minister to you? This is a great thing that you are undergoing. I know that it's hard. I've been there. I know that there are times where you say, I want to quit. I know there are times when you say, this is the most difficult thing that you've ever done. And it is the most difficult thing that you've ever done. It is the most humbling thing that you've ever done. But we want to encourage you in this. We want to bless you in this. Historic marriage vows. So this should happen within the family as God intended. And the marriage vows and There's a promise to procreate. The purpose of marriage is the propagation of the human race, the furtherance of the kingdom of God, and the enrichment of the lives of those entering this state. Four, we should call an ace, and this is a dark day in which we live. President Ronald Reagan said, "I've noticed that everyone who is for abortion has already been born." Planned Parenthood, a factory of death, selling of body parts. Sex selection abortion is the deadliest form of discrimination against women. Over 100 million women have been killed worldwide. China, 25 million. India, 12 million. Bangladesh, 500,000. South Korea, 336,000. Afghanistan, 265,000. Abortion is the sacrament, and Roe v. Wade is the holy writ, it's been said. Moloch is our national god, abortion is our sacrament, and Planned Parenthood our established church. Remember that in the womb, a preborn child can suck her thumb, stretch, produce tears, react to light, make facial expressions, sense touch, develop food preferences, respond to music and sounds, hiccup, yawn, distinguish languages. Our preborn children are not clumps of cells, but unique human lives. And my last point, then, is just to remind us of this and to encourage us that we would not forget about this issue, that this would not be some low-level thing. And it's difficult because it's not going to go away. You're not going to, in one sense, be, quote, successful, or we don't have reason to think that we're going to be, politically speaking, successful, that I could come back, let's see, if I come back 30 years from now and I'm still alive, I could preach the same sermon, right? And it's such the, well, we pray that it isn't. And oh Lord, may we have faith that the prayers of the saints and the efforts of the saints would be used to spare the unborn and those and minister to those who have been born. So rebuke me for my lack of faith. But I want to encourage you and challenge you to not tire. And some places there are good things that are happening politically. South Dakota Governor Kristi Noem has just signed a bill to stop infanticide and require medical care for babies who survive abortions. South Carolina Governor Henry McMaster signs a bill to ban abortions when unborn baby's heart begins. And we could speak about more instances like that. We could speak about what's happening in Poland and good things in that particular nation. Oh, Lord, bless the nation of Poland. And thank you for their faithfulness in this matter, relatively so. So that we should not tire in ministering. How many of you are familiar with 40 Days for Life? These people are psycho. Good, I mean psycho. And that they go 40, they're out now for 40 straight days during Lent, and then for 40 straight days in the fall when it's cold out, and they stand before Planned Parenthood in Schenectady and other places throughout the nation, and they pray for the unborn. And may God encourage them, and may God use them. You are familiar with Alpha Pregnancy Center, yes? So be praying. Be giving moolah. Your elders told me that you have money in your budget for Alpha. Great. We may come back next week. They've got their bottle drive. I'll put some bottles in the back, or I'll give your elders some bottles. Put some nickels and dimes and $100 bills in the bottle. And part of this, then, is that what we want to say is we don't want to only minister to those who are in the womb, but also those who are outside of the womb in a difficult spot and effectively orphans or are certainly not in a privileged position, and to minister accordingly and to encourage those who do minister for those outside the womb like Alpha and others who do similar work. That is that we want to minister, love our neighbors. And yes, I know, here's the difficulty, right, that oftentimes, right? It's immoral behavior that puts people in such a hard spot. That's a nice way to say it. Trying. Still minister to them. Still show the love of Christ. Still do what you can do for the sake of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we always can tell people there is forgiveness in Jesus. There's hope in Jesus. And to minister a full-orbed gospel of, yes, we'll feed you, we'll give diapers, we'll do what we can do, show love. And also Jesus. Jesus is the way. There's no other way but Jesus. So that's my encouragement here today, to consider that as the people of God. So let's pray. Lord, open our eyes, open our culture's eyes to the unborn and to those who are discarded, those who are in difficult situations. Oh Lord, help us to have eyes to see and faith, and pray that you would be convicting us and encouraging us and challenging us to this end. In Jesus' name, amen.